I've titled this message, Serving the Heavenly Vision. Serving the Heavenly Vision. But before I do that, I just wanted to share a few things. First of all, I wanted to give some honor to where honor is due. In the audience, we have a person that's very, very important to me, very dear to me, and I'm sure he's probably not happy that I'm doing this, but I wanted to honor Mr. Richard Grzynski. He's been my supervisor at work for many years. He's not my supervisor right now, but he's still a mentor, and God has used him in my life in a lot of ways, and I just wanted to honor you, Mr. Grzynski. Thank you for all that you've done in my life here. For us, you know, he doesn't know that God has used them in many ways. Some of what I will say today will bring it to light. And he didn't know this was going to happen. You know, I just took the opportunity. And last night I was watching Gateway Church and online. They have a Saturday service, so it was a little bit delayed. It already concluded, but they just happened to have Jonathan Kahn, and he was their guest speaker. And how many of you know what's going on today? We're in the middle of Purim. Yes, it started last night and it ends tonight in the evening. So if you don't know a Purim, it's one of the Jewish holidays that was instituted in the times of Esther. You know, and one of the cool things about it, and what it really represents to the Jews, is that whenever a people will rise up to exterminate the Jews, because obviously Satan hates the Jews. We know that, right? Satan has the Jews and the Hebrews and the things that they stand for, because God has made a special covenant with them and God used them throughout history, you know, not only to bring us the Savior, but to show us, you know, what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's so many things to learn, but think about it. It was the Egyptians tried to eradicate them, right? And then it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, right? The Romans. You know, many countries, you know, we know the Nazis try to eradicate them. And what happened to all of those people? They got eradicated. They got cut off. You know, the covenant is still in place. If you bless them, you know, that's what God said to Abraham, you will be blessed. If you curse them, you will be cursed. So how is that important? Because today that reminds me, even there are many terrorist organizations today that are trying to destroy the Jewish state, you know, the nation of Israel. It's a reminder that, guess what? If they say, hey, we're going to eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth, guess what's going to happen to them? So that should be a word of comfort for all of us, that whenever, you know, Satan tries to come against you, he will raise up a standard against him, against the enemy, you know, and you will prevail. I'm getting you there. The other thing that I took note of is, how does a Jewish rabbi greet a Texas audience? He says, Shalom, y'all. Yeah, that's what he said. And he got about the same, you know, effect with that crowd. I thought it was pretty interesting. So anyway, today, so many things that God has used in the service to confirm what God wants to say to you today. One of the things that Angela said is that, you know, he's bringing us into fellowship, you know. So I just want to state a few things up front. The kingdom of heaven, where God rules undisputed and his will, is all about fellowship. Did you guys know that? It's about relationship. It's about relationship. Okay? And I was blessed this week as I revisited a couple of passages which reminded me of God's ultimate purpose, which is pretty cool, because one of them is found at the beginning of the Bible, you know, the one's found at the very end of the Bible, you know, and pretty much everything in between, you know, is the process to get us the perfect fellowship with him again. So Genesis 3 verses 8 and 9 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And we know what happened there. They had just sinned. But the cool thing is, it gives us a glimpse of what was happening there. This is that God would approach them face to face. He walked among them in the garden. He had a perfect relationship. He, you know, it was a relationship of friendship, you know, and obviously not like we have today, where we sometimes feel like God is so far away, right? And then Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4 says, and then I saw a new heaven and new earth. This is what John writes, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Let me read that again. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So God has worked through the ages and through history to get us back to that place of perfect fellowship again. So our Christian walk has to be about fellowship. And that's where some of us are missing it, is that we like fellowship. There's two types of fellowship. There's fellowship with God, and then there's fellowship with the body of Christ. There's fellowship with God. Look at the vertical, you know, pole behind me, you know, and then there's a horizontal, right? You know, that speaks about the horizontal relationships we need to have. And then both need to be in place for us to mature as Christians. Okay, some of us are not walking in relationship with Him. We do a lot of religious things, you know, and so we feel like something's missing. Some of us may have a relationship with Him, but we are isolated from the body. You know, I was telling the people in our cell group, there's some people that are content to just stay at home and watch videos, you know, from church, but they never interact with the body. But they will never mature to what God intends for their life as long as they're not connected to the body of Christ. Okay, and I'm going to show that to you today. So these two passages we're going to speak about relationship. Okay, God's dwelling place is now among the people. That's what He wants to be more than anything. You know, they say He sowed, you know, a son so that He could reap a family. He sowed a son so that He could reap a family. Amen. He was that seed because He wanted to get us back to Him as a family. You know, He wants you to have a one-on-one relationship with Him. Not just a corporate type of relationship like this, but He wants you to have a one-on-one and to have that inner fellowship. And I'm going to skip some of the stuff that I've written, but I'm going to basically say this because I want to get to what I want to get to, you know, is that, you know, the reason Jesus was 100% effective in His life was because of the inner relationship, the inner fellowship that He had with the Father. He was 100% effective. Nothing that He did or said went to waste. He didn't wander. He didn't go into rabbit trails. He didn't, you know, miss something that God was trying to do. Everything He did was 100% correct. You know, I just read a couple of verses for you. You know, you don't have to turn your Bible. Just listen real quick. John 8:29 says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." You know, He was the source of His words. John 7:16, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." It was the source of His wisdom. John 5:30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." It was the source of His authority. John 14:10, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." It was the source of His power. John 5:19, Jesus gave Him this answer, "Very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." That fellowship was the source of everything that Jesus did. So John 9:4 says, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Amen. Jesus said, well, there's time. All of us need to be at work. We need to be about the Father's business. But obviously, the source of that work needs to be our fellowship with the Father. And that work will be that fellowship with the body of Christ. There's different communities that God has placed us in, obviously. You know, our families and our church body, those that are close to us, but also the ones that are outside, the ones that are at work, the ones that are in the marketplace. Amen? So we cannot reduce our Christianity to just coming to church and giving offerings and singing or even serving. Listen, those are all good things. But listen, you have to come to church to have fellowship. You give offerings because of your fellowship. You sing because of your fellowship. You serve because He works in you both to will and to do. Amen? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus summarized the law into what was supposed to be from the beginning. He says, I know I give you the Ten Commandments and there's all these laws that came behind it, but listen, this is what it all boils down to. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We said earlier, Christianity and discipleship is about coming into fellowship. So this brings me to my second point, really what I want to get to. Christian maturity is a team sport. Christian maturity is a team sport. You cannot be separated from the body and mature. Listen, John 13, 34 and 35, it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You cannot be at home, isolated from the body, and call it love. Love gets down and dirty. You know, I was telling some people the other day, there's a saying in Spanish, this is, si quieres saber cómo es Andrés, vive con él un mes. I don't know how many understood that, but it says, if you want to know how Andrew is, you got to live with him for a month. You know, relationships are strengthened when we find something undesirable in the person next to us, but we choose to continue to love them and to serve them. It's all well and good when everything's novelty and we show our best version of ourselves, you know, but all of a sudden something slips out. They let you down, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't know about this relationship anymore. You know, I thought they were so anointed. Maybe not. They're not so anointed as I thought they were. So let's get to our base scriptures. All right, when we talk about giftings, we have to serve the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7 and 20 to 27. So I'm going to read through these all together. Starting verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I'm going to skip down to verse 20. It says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You can't be isolated. You need me. I need you. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Let me say that again. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Some of you think that you are weak and you think you're indispensable, but you know, excuse me, that you are dispensable, excuse me, but you are indispensable. All of you. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I think I need to read that again. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The Bible says that Jesus was the light of men. He was the light of men. But then he also said, you are the light of the world. So which one is it? So it pretty much works like this. Jesus is like the sun, shining on a world. Unfortunately, the world is always at night. It's in darkness. And the only thing they can see is the moon shining on them. And we are like the moon. And the light of Jesus reflects off of us onto the world in a place of darkness. While Jesus is the radiance of God, he chose to almost strictly shine through us. There are some cases where Jesus has shown up to people, to cultures out there in the middle of nowhere. We hear about this, what's going on in the Arabic world, where Jesus appearing to them in visions and dreams, and many of them are coming to faith. You know, he can do it. But I would say 99.9% of the time, he chooses to not do it that way. He chooses to work through you and me. Through you and me. So you are indispensable, and you are the light of the world. It does say that the creation declares the glory of God. However, the love, the wisdom, and the power of God are revealed through you and I. There's a revealing that the world is awaiting. There's a revealing that the world is awaiting. So, think about this. God leaves nothing to chance. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He sees the end from the beginning and everything in between. To Him, time is not the same as it is to us. And He has orchestrated this masterpiece, this grand master design. But here's the thing. Each one of us is part of that perfect design. And this is what I want you to understand. The greatest glory of His plan cannot be achieved unless each one of us rise up and take our place in service. Now, not everybody has the same gift, but everyone needs to give, you know, sacrificially of themselves. And when somebody doesn't take their place, usually somebody else has to step up and cover it. The Bible does say that if you're not, you know, faithful with your talent, that He will take it from you and give it to someone else. And somebody else usually has to step in and cover for you. But you know what? The greatest glory is when all of us take, you know, step up to the plate. We take our place in the grand design. You need to know that it's not by chance that you are here today. You need to know that it's not by chance that I am here today. I was born in Central Mexico, 1974. Didn't speak a lick of English or Spanish at the time, actually, because I was just born. But after I grew up, I learned Spanish first. But I never knew that when I was 12, God was going to orchestrate many circumstances surrounding my dad's job, that we would be sent to the border area of Arizona and Sonora. Even then, we didn't know we were going to live in a military town called Sierra Vista. But my dad felt that he didn't like Douglas enough. I don't want to put down Douglas, you're from Douglas, but he thought my family's never going to learn English if we live in Douglas. You know, I'm sure there were other reasons. But we ended up here, and he decided to commute, you know, for 15 years after we arrived to the Douglas area, to Agua Prieta, and to work there, for us to be here. But as soon as we got here in 1986, we visited a number of churches. Believe it or not, we drove past 200 North. I still didn't speak English. I just got here. My dad was the only one that spoke English in the family. That's one of the reasons they sent him to the border area. And, you know, we heard the singing coming from the inside. And I don't know if you guys remember at the time in 200 North, it would set out some vegetables outside, and there was usually a couple of families out there. I think the Navarros were out there, and I don't know who else might have been out there. I don't know if the Andersons were out there. But my dad went inside. My dad just stepped into the building, and he said, "This is the place." God spoke to him. "This is the place." Fast forward 30 years later. You know, obviously my dad has passed on, but my brother Jorge has taken over the congregation. They are doing very well. They're thriving at the community. They're growing. Right now, actually, as we're going to Guatemala, they left yesterday. They're actually in Mazatlan ministering, you know, to the orphanages down there, at the orphanages and at the prisons and other places in the community there. So that they're serving God. But God linked us up with some people that came from different places. Where you came from, the Detroit area. I know you were born in Tennessee, I believe, you know, and you're from what, Canada? You know, wherever that is, you know, North Carolina, then New Jersey, you know, Chihuahua, you know, and I could just go down the line, you know. I think you're from the back east as well, right? You know, Massachusetts, you know, in that area. So how is it that God orchestrated all of our lives to come into this place in time? Why? Because God wanted to interweave us so that we would serve together and bring glory to His name. He picked us, not at random. He didn't just throw it, you know, whoever ends up there is fine. No. He brought you through the military. He brought you through a business. He brought you to a relative so that you would be here and you would be added to the body. But the body is missing some of you. The body's still waiting for your revealing. So this amazing plan of God, this where we show how supernatural our God is. Our community sometimes doesn't know that there's a supernatural God out there that loves them. They think there's this religious thing going on in churches. They don't know that there's an amazing God that's waiting for them. So this heavenly vision that Paul talked about to impact our society to the core can only happen if this happens. One, you must serve. Jesus said, who is the greatest? Luke 22, verses 23-27 says, instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves. So you got to serve. Number two, you got to understand what your gift and your role is. Everybody's important. You're indispensable, but every role is different. There's different types of giftings. And number three, you got to understand that fulfilling your role is necessary for the fulfillment of your life. Yeah. The best version of yourself that God dreamed up is found when you join up in the body and you begin to serve. You can't reach the best version of yourself outside of the body of Christ. We need to be sold on that fact, church. There's not this alternate universe that you can live and still be successful and fulfilled. You will always feel like something's missing until you take up your place in the body of Christ. Let me tell us some history. Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency was a man named Harry Hopkins. During World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shadowy, sinister figure. As a result, he was a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." Roosevelt replied, "Someday, you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn that what a lonely job this is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asks for nothing except to serve you." Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s. And the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. You know how much Roosevelt valued him? By the way, Roosevelt had four terms. I mean, he didn't make it into his fourth term because he died shortly after. But he liked Hopkins so much that he came to live at the White House. He and his wife lived at the White House. And that'll preach. If you serve and you make your life about serving others in the body of Christ, God is going to bring you before very important people. Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." So we understand that, right? That we've been saved. But however, there's more. You weren't just saved to say, okay, let's get you to heaven. Remember, you're part of this grand design. Look at verse 10. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works." To do what? Good. Well, come on, say it with me. To do what? Good works. "Which God prepared in advance for us to do." The things that you're going to walk into, He prepared ahead of you for you to walk into. Now, it'd be nice if you knew the full scope of everything, but that's not how God works, unfortunately, because He wants you to be connected to Him, to be very dependent on Him. So oftentimes He won't show you the full picture. He'll just show you a little glimpse. So today I speak to different people. Some of you don't know your gift, your calling, but you're eager to learn. Some of you are being passive and waiting for a perfect opportunity. Some of you have already been in ministry and you're waiting for maybe a platform that you think you deserve. Some of you are too busy for God. You just didn't know any better. And God reminded me of the young rich ruler who had a form of godliness. In Mark chapter 10, it talks about a young rich ruler who came up to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" I would have been very happy if somebody walked up to me and said, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" I would have led him to the prayer of salvation, and that's it. All right, let's go. However, Jesus saw something else in his heart. And he said, "Well, you need to follow," basically he said, "you got to follow the Ten Commandments. You know, honor your father and your mother, you know, keep the Sabbath holy, you know, love your neighbor and all this stuff." And he says, "Oh yeah, I've been doing all those things since I was a child." In other words, he was saying, "I'm a religious person. I come to church." He said, "Oh, but wait. There's one more thing that I want from you. I want your heart. So I want you to go ahead and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come and serve with me." Ooh. I don't know about this, Jesus. So maybe you are too busy for God, and it's a form of idolatry. Even though he thought he was meeting all Ten Commandments, he wasn't. He was past the first one, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." God has to be number one. Amen? I would say, maybe there's other cases out there, you know, I couldn't identify anymore, but it says, let's move on. In all these cases, it comes to catching a vision from heaven, or what Paul calls the heavenly vision. Remember, Paul was not passive. He was actually opposing God. He was actually going the other way. But he had an encounter with God. So in Acts 26, Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me, and to those which I will appear to you, in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And he was talking to King Agrippa at the time. And he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He instructed me to serve him, and I instructed him." Now, that heavenly vision is different for everybody here. We all fit a part in the heavenly vision. Those were the specifics for Paul to go preach to the Gentiles. But what is your part in the heavenly vision? What is your part in the heavenly vision? Ephesians 1:4 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." This is not a chance game. This is not a random thing. You're specifically fitted for the body of Christ. And God wants you to step up. God wants you to take your place in the body of Christ. It says to be holy and blameless. What does it mean, holy, separate? To say, "I belong to him. I belong to him. I belong to him." You know, since I was a child, I was 8 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. I was baptized around 10 years old. And I remember a pastor saying, "Hey, we're going to go to this nearby town a couple hours away. And we're going to start, we're opening a mission, and who wants to go with me?" 10 years old. And guess what? On a Saturday, I drove with three adults. You know, in this car, in the back of this car, and I shared a 2-minute testimony, came back, fell asleep on the way back. You know, but I just wanted to serve. I just took a quick step. I said, I didn't have the full picture, but I just felt, hey, as a Christian, I'm supposed to serve. And then when I got here, they're like, hey, we need a bass player for the band. You want to learn how to play the bass? Sure. So this guy started teaching me how to play the bass. No lie, about 2-3 lessons into it, I was playing in the church. It's like my 2-3 chords, you know, that I learned. You know, and then I started learning the guitar and the piano. And then he left, and they're like, hey, we need a worship leader. You are the worship leader. Okay, I'll be the worship leader. You know, and then we started a youth group, and my parents are like, you need to be the youth leader. I was like, okay. And then that was with Centro Cristiano Shiloh. Angela was the youth leader for Shiloh. And we're like, you know what, let's just join forces. So Jorge and I and some others, we brought our all our youth, you know, and we started, you know, having youth group together. And then Angela left for Bible college. And it says, you are the leader. I said, okay. And so in 2002, you know, Pastor said, hey, we see that you've been called, you know, to ministry. You want to be ordained? I said, okay. And God began to do some amazing things in my life in that season in 2002. You know, we started it was really aggressive, you know, and very active, you know, discipleship program for youth. And I mean, we were doing outreaches and you know, discipleship classes, different nights of the week. I mean, we were just so active for the Lord. And you know what? A lot of bad things, you know, happened years later that kind of really curtailed the effect of all that. We lost a lot of those youth, and some of you know this story. And that really hit me hard for years. You know, and I was even disappointed. You know, and sometimes I was just kind of maintenance mode. I wasn't really thriving. But you know what? I never stopped serving. I never stopped serving. And I didn't know what God was doing. I didn't know that God had a plan in all of that. You know, and I was kind of in that dark place in the maintenance mode, you know, a lot of toxic thinking in my head. And I was like, God, what are you doing? All these years just praying, Lord God, you got to deliver me from this. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's going on. And then 2 years ago, something happened. We were at an anniversary getaway for my wife and I. We went to Tucson, and while we were there, there was like, hey, there's some counseling classes starting, you know, with at a church that is connected with Centro Cristiano Shiloh. So you want to come to them? I said, sure. I said, okay. So I went there, and God just began to speak to me. And Jeanette, she said, hey, get your wife, bring her here. Bring her tomorrow. So we had to go like pretty much every 3 weeks. We would be there Friday night for about 3 hours. Then we'd be there on Saturdays for 6 hours taking classes. You know, and it was a big sacrifice, you know, just driving back and forth. My father-in-law was also going to the hospital quite a bit. You know, so every 3-4 weeks we would be in Tucson, you know, Friday night, Saturday for about 5-6 months. We did this, you know, taking all these counseling classes, you know, but God began to do something. He began to stir something in me just because I said yes. I didn't know that was the batter's box, you know, for the next thing that was coming in my life. And then God began to speak to me and said, you need to start your master's. God, I thought about doing masters, but no, it's time to start your masters. So I began to do research and all this stuff. And then we had a missions conference that said, hey, you know, we have a missions thing in Guatemala. Who wants to go? And I said, okay, you know. So my wife and I talked about it. We said, yes, let's do it, you know. And then we brought the vision to you guys, and you guys said yes, and you began to give, and you've pretty much funded us, you know, for this trip, and we're so blessed by it. Amen. I started my master's program, and God began to do more work and just digging inside of me and just taking out some of the toxic thinking, you know, and just stirring some things up. I began to meet with Pastor Joseph, you know, once a week. You know, I began to meet with Pastor Jim, you know, once a month. You know, just God just began to do a work just because I said yes and because I took a step of faith. But it was always because I never gave up serving. And I'm not I'm not trying to brag, you know, I'm just trying to tell you that that's the life that, you and I need to have. You know, you always hear people, oh, I'm burned out, you know, I don't want to serve for a while. Yeah. I've never seen that go work out well.
Yeah, no.
Most people that say, I want to take a break,
yeah.
This the backslide, right. You know, the heart gets cold somewhere out there. One of the reasons I stand here today is because I was there on Sundays. Sometimes just struggling. Only I knew, only I and God knew the pain that I was going through. But God was faithful. God was faithful. Here's the thing about this. It is mutually exclusive. If you never take your place in the body, you will never fulfill your maximum potential. Because God leaves nothing to chance. Esther 3:13. Do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but what you have come, but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. You need to consider that just maybe God brought you here for a reason. And that's where Purim started, by the way. However, finding out what that is up to you. You need to take that step to say, okay. So, in Acts chapter 6, the church began to grow, it tells us there. But it says that the apostles realized that they only could grow as a community and be effective unless they brought in people to serve. So this is, they prayed about it, and they felt, hey, we need to bring in some deacons. And it felt, so people were like, yes, we need to do this. Because this is, they couldn't, you know, stay in the Word, be preaching and ministering, and at the same time they had to, like, you know, tend to the widows and serve food and do all these things. So say, hey, we need to institute some other people. And there was a group of them that was raised up, called the deacons. It says there in Acts chapter 6. One of them, his name was Stephen. So Stephen just said, yes, I will do it. I will be a deacon. I will serve the tables. But in the very next verse, it says, and Stephen began to move in mighty power.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Stephen would have never found out what his gifting was if he hadn't said yes to the first thing. Stephen was used mightily, and he was brought up before very important people to declare the gospel. And he was able to see the heavenly vision there in that room. And he became a martyr. But he what? He fulfilled his part of God's grand design for his life. Just because he died at a young age doesn't mean he didn't fulfill everything that he came to do. When I pray for my daughters, I don't say, God, keep them safe from everything. No, I say, Lord, I pray, Lord, let them fulfill what they were designed to do. Even if it includes suffering. Lord God, let them do everything. And I know that as long as I pray that, you know, and I keep my hands off. He can take care of them better than I can. I can go to Guatemala and know that he's taking care of them. Amen. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, sometime in this dark world, God will give us just enough light to take that step. But as you take that step, light is shed on the very next step of your life. And the next step, and the next step. So I want to invite you, you need to take that step. You need to take that step. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All it takes is for you to take the first step. Sign up for a ministry, an act of service, however menial it may seem. It might very well be suited to what you already identified as your gift, but it might not. But you're to say yes. God is watching you. He's testing you. He's training you in service. Whoever is faithful with the little things will be given more to manage. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat of the fruit of the land. So it's not just about being obedient, it's about being willing. Like I said, if you're going to do administration work, do it with all your heart. If you're going to do, you know, serving the tables, do it with all of your heart. Give it your best attitude. If you're going to be up here on the stage ministering, you know, in the worship team, put all your heart into it. Come prepared, you know, get prayed up. Let God dig into your life. Minister out of the overflow, whatever that is. Be passionate about cleaning, about teaching. Up your game. Up your game. If you're already in service, up your game. Let's land this thing. What I want you to get out of this. Number one, everyone has a gift given by God. You have a specific grace that God gave you. Some have divided them to different types of gifts. They call them ministerial gifts, which we know those are in Ephesians 4:11. You know, the fivefold ministry. You know, they call them spiritual gifts. And we find those in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 12. And then there's the motivational gifts, which we find in Romans, you know, chapter 12. And they're all orchestrated by the Holy Spirit, by the way. You know, some of them you were born with, and some of them, you know, He's developing in your life. You know, some of them you find out as you go along, kind of like Ryan was saying. You know, I was just preaching. I didn't know the stuff that I was talking. The Holy Spirit was using to speak life into somebody over there that I didn't even intend to preach. You know, it's like speaking in tongues. You know, somehow I spoke something and it was translated into that person's heart the way it needed to be. It's like, hey, the Holy Spirit can handle that. So some of you need to be here this Thursday, 6:30, March 14th. Be here, 6:30, room 20B. God is going to shed light into the next step of your life. Somebody said, know thyself. That's a true virtue or something like that. I don't know. You need to know yourself. The body cannot adequately serve without you. Number three, you cannot fulfill your divine calling without serving in the kingdom. You cannot fulfill your calling, what you were designed for, unless you're serving. I appreciate all you guys that serve behind the scenes. I know some of you guys are doing Celebrate Recovery and the Praise Ministry, you know, administration. And we have a security task force, and we have all this stuff going behind the scenes. But if you're not plugged in somewhere, or you feel that you're in a rut, that you need to do something different. I was in a rut, but I stepped into something, and that led to something else. And that led to something else. And I begin to get excited again about ministry. You need to step into that thing. God's grand design for Sierra Vista will be delayed, or it will not be as glorious if you continue to, you know, to put off service. That's just the way it is. If you're faithful in little things, God will put you over greater things. And number six, remember what I said, the kingdom is about relationships. Everything we stems must be from our inward fellowship with the Trinity. Listen, salvation, competencies, and knowledge can be attained all by yourself. However, there's one attribute that God has after that you will never achieve apart from the body of Christ where He planted you, and that is character. Character is sharpened in the community of Christ. Starts in the home, and then in the church body. As iron sharpens iron, right? I could preach on this alone, but I'm not going to. So, here's some practical things that God gave me to say. And I don't know who these are for, but I'm just going to say them as I close. Number one, some of you will never know where you fit until you start trying to be a fit in a ministry somewhere. Number two, some of you have been given connections, and God has gifted you in a special ways to serve people. God gave you a personality that attracts others easily. You have a way of befriending people. They love coming to you, and God has given you natural influence. God wants you to begin to bring those people in. You should be inviting them to church. You should be inviting them to your home. You know, many years ago, we would just bring people to have dinner with us at our home, and they would always say, I can't believe the family life that you have. That just so blessed me. You know, I never had that. You know, it just can be as simple as that. Just explain, you know, what family life looks like to this world. Number three, one thing I've learned the last few years is that I am unique. Listen, you are unique. I have a special grace. I don't have to be like anyone else. You can be yourself. Now, I'm going to caveat that in a second. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:10. For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace, I am what I am. However, let me flip that coin. Some of you will never know the realm of possibilities because you always keep it safe. You always stay in your comfort zone. How do you know how much you can do? Remember, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Two more things. Do not go cheap when it comes to reaching your ultimate calling. It's okay to invest a little money. You know, go on that trip. You know, if I have to go to Guatemala to see what God is up to in my life, I'll go to Guatemala. If I have to go to Dallas, okay? If I have to buy those books and pay for that master's, if I have to buy those CDs and get some good music in my home, get some good videos, you know, spend money. It's okay. And last, some of you are at a place where God has called you to mentor someone. Maybe even multiple people. And I would just want to say, retirement will always feel incomplete because this is an hour for you to be serving the next generation. This is an hour for you to be serving the next generation and to pass on. Amen. Time to mentor. I would like to ask everybody to stand up. Thank you for being so patient.